Let's go back with me, Old Testament book of Zephaniah. As I mentioned this morning, it's found between Habakkuk and Haggai, or Haggai, however you'd like to pronounce that. But we began talking there this morning about the delight of God a little bit. And I love the way Zephaniah talks about God delighting in his people here. It is a wonderful statement. But we talked this morning about how this book helps us avoid two extremes about God himself. The first one is this, that he is some benign grandfather. The book of Zephaniah tells us that God is a God of judgment. He mentions that time and time again. The day of the Lord is coming. The wrath of God is going to be poured out. So all ideas that God is some happy-go-lucky guy in the heavens that just overlooks all wrongdoing is completely obliterated in this short book. And then second of all, the view that God is some eternal tyrant, that he does however he pleases and he does not take into consideration his children or anybody else, that is completely obliterated. As we come to the conclusion of this book, we're reminded that God delights in his people. And we established two things about God's delight and joy this morning. First of all, God's delight and joy predates us. In other words, before we ever existed, God was full of joy in and of himself. And the second thing we mention is that creation is the overflow of the joy and the satisfaction of God. It wasn't that God needed creation because he lacked something. It was that God was so full that that fullness overflowed. And as God began to speak out of his joyous love, the world came into existence. And we talked about here, and we brought it to the conclusion here in Zephaniah chapter 3. We just read verse 17, but I want to go back and read verse 17 in context tonight. So we'll begin actually in verse number 14 tonight and read down to verse 17. Just a few verses of scripture here. If the Lord help us, we'll carry on where we left off. Zephaniah 3, chapter number 14. Oh, Zephaniah says these words from the Lord. He said, "Sing, O daughter of Zion, O Israel, be glad and rejoice with all the heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. The Lord hath taken away thy judgments. He hath cast out thine enemies. The King of Israel, even the Lord, is in the midst of thee. Thou shalt not see evil anymore. In that day it shall be said to Jerusalem, Fear thou not, and to Zion, let not thine hands be slack. The Lord thy God is in the midst of thee, is mighty. He will save. He will rejoice over thee with joy. He will rest in his love, and he will joy over thee with singing." I know that these verses have their primary fulfillment to the Jewish people in the eon of ages, but there is a revelation here about God that cannot be missed. And I want us to look at a little bit more about that tonight. The title of my message once again tonight is simply this: The God Who Sings. Let's pray. Father, thank you tonight for your goodness. We thank you for the reality of the overflowing, joyous delight of who you are. Lord, you did not, or have you ever, lacked anything, but rather out of your fullness came creation. And Lord, as we will see tonight and we'll be reminded of, out of your fullness comes our very existence, our salvation, our hope, and all that we can reside in. And Lord, you have invited us to enjoy your fullness for all eternity. And I pray tonight, God, lift our hearts, lift the eyes of our faith, and allow us to see you for who you are for just a little while in your word. And Father, we ask these things in the name of Jesus. Amen and amen. Not only does God's joyous love predate us, and all of creation springs from his delight, I would like for us to consider what it means for God to rejoice and have delight in his people tonight. And my third thought is this, and we'll have some underlying thoughts within this, but it's simply this, that God delights in us. Now, our first thought was this, that God's delight predates us. us. It was in eternity past that God has always been perfectly satisfied and full of joy. The second thought was that the joy of the Lord overflowed, and out of that joy and out of that love and out of that desire to communicate His love came all of creation. But now we come to where we are living tonight, and the simple fact is this: God takes delight in His people. And man, if we really thought about that like we should, it would probably baffle our minds a little bit more than it does. I know that God delights in His chosen people, the Jews, but can I tell you tonight, He also delights in His church. As being a part of the bride of Christ, oh, God takes great delight in us tonight. The God who didn't need us to be happy, the infinite nature that needed neither angels nor mankind to be complete, sacrificed to include us in the fellowship of His joy and love forever. To think about the fact that God did not need us, but yet He chose to include us in the satisfaction of His joy is something that we can hardly comprehend. It will cause us to go to the Scriptures, and it will cause us to look and want to know more about a God who had such delight in Himself, and that delight overflowed into creation, and He desired so much that His creation know Him, that even in spite of their sinful activity, He made a way so that we could enjoy Him forever. Oh, thank God for that. He delights in us. The God who did not need us chose us, and at total cost to Himself. He took the entire cost so that we could enjoy the entire benefit. Oh, thank God. If after man sinned in the garden, think about this. God would have rained down, oh, from the heavens, open up the windows of heaven after Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, and God decided to open up the windows of heaven and break up the fountains of the deep and there drown all of His creation as He did in the days of Noah. You know something? It would not have removed from who God was. If He had a chosen to rain down fire and brimstone from the heavens and consume the mankind that He had created and all of the creation that He had brought forth out of the overflow of His love, guess what? It would not have removed from whom God is. He would have been just the same. He would have been just as holy, just as loving, and just as righteous. But yet, He chose, oh, to not do that. It would not have subtracted from Him. But the great I Am, rising from His own good pleasure as the giver of all things, for His own great name of love, growing from the everlasting heart of a Father, authored a story, perilous and splendid, full of darkness and full of light, to communicate Himself more fully and to exalt His Son, thereby filling our cup to overflowing. Oh, God did not have to do it, but He did. He authored a story that would raise up men like Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and David, and prophets like Isaiah and Ezekiel. It would include sinful Israel in the midst of the rebellion, yet God would still cry out to them, "My hand is stretched out to you, and My eyes are toward you." Oh, it would include sinful men. It would include men of great faith. It would include all of these cast of characters until it culminated in the sending of His Son. God did not have to do it, but He took so much delight in us, He chose to do it anyway. Think with me just a few ways in which God shares His joy and takes His delight in us. First of all, by saving us from our sins. You know what? The very act of God saving us is a sign that God delights in his people, that he takes joy in his people. Zephaniah alludes to this in verse 15 of chapter 3 of his prophecy here. He said, "The Lord hath taken away thy judgment." We know that this is speaking directly to Israel, but it applies to us as the church as well. God wasn't obligated to save us from the judgments that were against us and from our sins, yet he chose to do it anyway, to share his joy and to show his delight in those who are obedient. I love the story there told for us. Jesus tells a parable there in Luke chapter 15. It's the first parable of the lost and found chapter. And he tells about a shepherd who has 100 sheep originally. He said, "But which one of you, if you have 100 sheep and one will go astray, will he not leave the 99 so he can go and find the one that has gone astray?" What is Jesus talking about here? He is talking about the love and the delight of a God that will search the highways and the byways to find one little lost lamb. Can I tell you, when you're the 99 sitting in the fold, it may not mean much to you that the shepherd leaves. Oh, but when you are the one that is lost and wandering in the wilderness at the edge of death, you say, "Thank God that the shepherd will leave the 99, because I am that one that he left the fold to find." The love and the delight of a God who will search for the lost. Oh, that brings me joy for my loved ones that have gone astray from this wonderful way. Oh, people that I know of, friends that have walked away from the truth and have left the fold. I am reminded that God so takes his delight in saving from sin that he will walk the dark byways and he will cry out the name, and truth will lift up her voice in the street. Oh, and it will proclaim that God's mercy is still reaching out unto the one that is lost. God takes his delight in us by saving us from sin. You know what? When he saves us from sin, it don't necessarily add anything to God. He said, doesn't his kingdom get bigger? Yes. But he'd still be king. He'd still be king if I wasn't in it. He'd still be king if you weren't in it. Oh, but we get to enjoy the benefits of his kingdom because he saves us from sin. I like what the Bible tells us. That there, he says, when that shepherd returns, carrying that little lost sheep, if you would, he calls out to his neighbors when he brings it back into the fold. He said, "Come and rejoice for me, for that which was lost is now found." And he said, "So much is so in the heaven when one sinner comes back to God," so to speak. He said, "There is rejoicing in all of heaven." In other words, God takes delight in saving and reaching out to the lost. I am proof of the delight of God to save the lost tonight. I'm living proof for it. No wonder the angels longingly gaze into such a wonder as this. When time was full, the eternal Son came. How did he come? Begrudgingly? No. Did he come reluctantly? No. Did he come indifferently? I'm better than you, know. But he came joyfully, he came lovingly, and he came expectantly. He came to die so that we might be free from sin. That God who is complete in himself, needing nothing to delight, that would delight to save sinners and express joy at their deliverance. The God who needed nothing came and found me. I ain't some prized treasure. I thought about it this way. I said, there's been several times my son, I walk out here in the parking lot with him, and you know these rocks we got over here by the education building. He'll walk over there and he'll find one of them rocks and he'll grab it. He'll run over to him, "Daddy, look, I got a rock." I look down and say, "Okay, son, I ain't much There's not much there for me. I just, okay, it's another rock. It's a clump of hard soil that's gotten hard over time. But he sees something in it. He is just as delighted as he could be. I wonder how much more on an infinite level it is when God pulls us out of the miry pit of sin. Oh, the spectators looking on would have said, my, you mean to tell me the Son of God shed his eternal blood for what? For a sinful man? For somebody whose righteousness at very best is as filthy rags, and he gave his life for that? Oh, I feel a little bit like my son, the spectator said, holding up that rock, saying, look at this. And some people look on and say, I don't know why God would do such a thing. I don't know why he would either, but to say that he loves us, but to remind us that this is the fullness of God, that God came down wrapped in flesh that we may know the fullness of who he is. God delights in us by saving us. If you will, our salvation is just another expression of God's overflowing, joyous love. It overflowed in the beginning and we got creation. Then, 2,000 years ago, it overflowed and it was poured into the mold of a man. And there God took on human flesh, the representation of who God is in and every way, the exact image and the express image of his person, as the book of Hebrews says, and the goodness and the love and the joy and the glory of God came and flowed down into time and was wrapped in flesh and was killed so that we may have life. Thank God for that. If I can use the analogy of Zephaniah, God saves from sin with a song on his lips, and he rejoices over us with singing. Ooh, hallelujah. You say, how is that? Just go to the Gospels, the Gospel of Luke. And what do you find? Jesus getting ready to face his cross. And there the Bible says, and he sang a hymn with his disciples. God singing. And knowing he's about to face the cross, God rejoicing over the fact of what he knew he was getting ready to accomplish for his people. There in John chapter 17, he lifts his eyes toward heaven and he cries out, Father, glorify me with the glory that I have had with you from the beginning. And I want these people to see that glory as well. In other words, God is overflowing in salvation, and I want these people to know all about it. Oh, we experience the delight of God in our salvation every day that we live. Second of all, he delights in us by fighting for us. You got your Bible still open there? Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 16. In that day it shall be said to Jerusalem, fear thou not, and to Zion, let not thy hands be slack. The Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. He will save, he will rejoice over thee with joy. That word mighty there in verse 17 is a military term used in reference to a mighty warrior who is victorious in battle. It is the same language that Isaiah uses about the Lord. If you got your Bibles, you want to turn there, Isaiah chapter 42, and this is what he says about this mighty God. In verse 12, he said, let them give glory unto the Lord and declare his praise in the islands. The Lord shall go forth as a mighty man. It's the same word used there by Zephaniah. He shall stir up jealousy like a man of war. He shall cry, yea, roar. He shall prevail against his enemies. I have long time hold my peace. I have been still and refrained myself. Now I will cry like a travailing woman, and I will destroy and devour at once. I love the analogy of God's delight in his people by not only saving them, but fighting for them that Zephaniah gives us here. The image that Zephaniah paints of the Lord is a mighty warrior preparing for, fighting in, and winning a great conflict for all for the sake of the delight of his people. God has never been begrudging in his battles on our behalf. He stands up to fight with fullness of joy and a delight that will not be denied until victory is given. You know what? How many times do we cry out and ask the Lord to fight our battles for us? I hope we do that. Lord, you're going to have to fight this battle for us. You know what Zephaniah tells us about the Lord? He stands up with joy. He said he fights over us with joy, and at the end of it, he's still rejoicing. Oh, because when God fights on behalf of his people, he does not do so begrudgingly. He doesn't say, my goodness, what have they drug me into this time? Oh, what have they got me into now? He doesn't hold his nose when he goes into battle for us, but rather he holds his head high and he fights for us victoriously in a joy that will not be denied until victory comes. Oh, I love that picture Isaiah painted there. He said, like a man of war. He said, God puts on his garments, if you would, his armor, and he comes out ready for the fight. Can I tell you, anytime we ask God to fight for us, he comes ready to fight. He comes ready to fight. He don't always fight it the way we want him to. His battle plans don't look like our battle plans. Just ask Joshua. Read the book of Joshua and look at the battle plans of God. It doesn't look like what most people would think. But yet, you know what? He goes out and he fights on behalf of his people with joy. He does so gladly. And if you will, if I can put it this way, I know God doesn't have a physical face, but he would do it with a smile on his face, because he delights to fight for his people. Oh, yes. Third thing, he delights in providing for us. Not only does he delight in saving us, he delights in fighting for us. But do you know that God delights in providing for us? It is God's good pleasure to do it. Zephaniah 3:17, he says these words talking about God. He will rest in his love. He will joy over thee with singing. That phrase, he will rest in his love, is best translated that he will give you rest by his love. How does he give rest to his people? First of all, he saves them, yes. Second of all, he fights for them. But also, he gives rest in his love by providing for us. Can I tell you, we can rest in the fullness that he provides. Luke chapter 12 and verse number 32, Jesus looks at his disciples and he says, fear not, little flock, because it is my Father's good pleasure to give unto you the kingdom. God delights in providing for us. What father would there be that didn't delight with making sure his children are taken care of? Is that not one of the analogies that Jesus used about prayer? He said, which one of you fathers go out, your son is hungry and he wants a piece of bread, and you go out in the backyard and find a rock and you hand it to him? He said, would you be justified basically in doing that? You ain't nobody here do that, would you? That little hungry cry comes out of that child. Daddy, I'm hungry. I want some bread. Go out in the backyard and dig up a rock and say, here you go, son. Enjoy it. He said, which one of you, your son comes to you asking for a fish, and you go out in the backyard and you find him a snake. He said, here, take this, eat this. No. He said, I'll tell you, it'd be just as foolish to believe that God would not answer the needs of his people when they cry out to him, because God delights. God rejoices. God is of great pleasure to give unto us the things of the kingdom and every need that we may have. Not every greed. Not every want, but every need that we have, God delights and he rejoices to give it to us. You know what? Paul would say this to the church in Philippi. They were facing persecution. Paul himself at this time was imprisoned for his faith. And you know what? He could write from the prison house and say, but my God shall supply all your needs in accordance with his riches in glory. In other words, he said, you ain't ever gonna break the bank. He said, my God's got riches beyond compare. He has got, oh, if you will, he owns the cattle on a thousand hill. And there is no need that we have that will exhaust the fullness of God. So he said, ask for it, and my God will supply the need in accordance with his fullness. Can I tell you, if his overflowing fullness can cause the world by Him speaking to come into existence, if His overflowing fullness can reach down into time and cause His Son to come down and die for us so that we can know salvation from sin, if His overflowing fullness causes God to rise up and fight our battles on our behalf, He will also, by His overflowing fullness, supply every need that we will ever have. And He'll do so with joy. You know what? God isn't like some people that I've known that have a lot of money. Not here. But I have met some people that have a lot of money. And yet they are the most miserly people you'll ever meet. They complain about every little price and every little attachment and every little thing. Almost as if that $5 is going to break the millions they have in the bank. I'm not here to tell you. I know we have, but prices have gone up on things. But can I tell you, that's not the way God gives unto His children. But rather He does so in joy because He wants us to enjoy Him forever. And that starts in this life. That doesn't mean we're going to get everything we want, but I can promise you we're going to get everything that we need because we are the children of God and God provides joyfully for His own. God invites us to enjoy and rest in His provision for us because it is provided out of His fullness. There is not a begrudging gift from the hand of God. The final thing we'll mention here. Before we close tonight, and I've got a couple points I want to make quickly in closing, but final thing we'll mention is God delights in us. He delights in us by gathering us unto Himself. Zechariah 3:17. I want you to notice how that verse begins. We read it, but I didn't really emphasize it, but I want to stop and emphasize it. He says, "The Lord thy God in the midst of thee." Now, of course, this will have its fulfillment in the future kingdom. But it has a partial fulfillment in us. Zephaniah 3:20. "And at that time I will bring you again, even in the time that I gather you. For I will make you a name and a praise among all people of the earth. When I turn back your captivity before your eyes, saith the Lord." As I mentioned, this of course is a prophecy about future things concerning Israel. But let me say that God still delights in gathering His people to where He is present and being in the midst of them. You know what we do on Sundays? We gather in His presence. And every time we do, you know what I believe? God delights in our gathering together in His name. But it's only because it is just a foreshadowing, a dress rehearsal of what is to come. Because there will come a day that God will gather all of His people and they will be gathered together around His throne with Him in the midst. I'm reminded of what John said in the great book of Revelation. He said there in chapter 5:6, he's been talking about how there was this book with these seals on it. Nobody was worthy to open it. We were looking around asking who's going to open the book. And he said there in verse 6, "And I beheld, lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as it had been slain, having 7 horns and 7 eyes, which are the 7 spirits of God sent forth into all the earth." What is John seeing here? He's seeing a vision of heaven with the saints of God gathered around the throne and the Lamb right in the midst of them. You know how the ultimate delight of God will come in us? It will come when He gathers His children home and we are there gathered around His presence for all eternity. That is the ultimate delight of God, and He invites us to enjoy this for eternity. To lift our eyes and behold the Lamb. And you know what I like? What the Bible says that after they had settled who was going to open the book, the Bible says there in verse 12 that they begin to lift up their voice as they are gathered together. They lift, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." What is that? That's the overflow of who He is. He said he is already all of these things. He has given all of these things, but he's worthy to receive infinitely more because what he has given is given out of his fullness. And they say, worthy is he to receive all of these things. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, such as that are in the sea and all that are in them, heard I saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. God's delight, the ultimate fulfillment of God's delight in us will be when he gathers us to himself, and there we can behold him in glorified bodies for all eternity. Thank God. So I ask you, brothers or sisters in Christ tonight, the God you serve from day to day, is he a delighting God? Is he a happy God? Not just holy, not just powerful, not just righteous, not just wise, although he is all these things, but is he full of joy as well? Not flustered, not standoffish, nor unimpressed, but happy for all eternity. How fiercely his happiness would arm us against worldliness. How carelessly we would laugh off lesser pleasures of this world if we thought about the pleasure that God has invited us into because we are his children. When we see the heights and the depths of God's joy, how can commands such as rejoice in the Lord, and again I say rejoice, seem unreasonable? How can we resist the psalm summons when he says, make a joyful noise unto the Lord all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing. How can we not endure unwanted trials that we should soon be, when we shall soon be before our Lord in the presence, in whose presence there is fullness of joy, and at whose right hands there are pleasures forevermore. As we're closing, getting ready to stand in a moment, I want to take our minds one more time back to Zephaniah 3 and 17. I ask you a question. If God were to sing, what would that song sound like? The Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. He will save. He will rejoice over thee with joy. He will rest in his love, and he will joy over thee with singing. Different translations render that differently. Some say he will rejoice over you with singing. He will shout with joy over you. He will exult over you with loud singing. He will delight in you with shouts of joy. He will take great delight in you by singing. These are all different translations. I like what Charles Spurgeon said about this, and we'll make two quotes and we'll close. He said, the last word that we are left with here is the most wonderful of all, that God will joy over thee with singing. Think, he says, of the great God Jehovah singing. Can you imagine it? Is it possible to conceive of the deity breaking into song? Father, Son, and Holy Ghost together singing over the redeemed? He says, God is so happy in the love which he bears to his people that he breaks the eternal silence, and the sun and the moon and the stars with astonishment hear as God chants out a hymn of joy. Talking about a God who so delights in us that he does everything he does with joy for us, and he invites us freely to enjoy it forever. Shouldn't that compel us? Should that not drive us to want to know him more? Let's stand. Read one more thing. F.B. Meyer, he said, it is great to hear the lark sing as if its throat sings with torrents of melody. He said it is even more to hear a child sing as it comes down the path in spring, checkered with sunlight falling on blue flowers and yellow primroses. More still to hear angels sing as the messengers of God break into melody to cheer up those shepherds on a lonely hillside when our Savior was born. It is even more to hear our Savior sing in the days of his earthly ministry when he is joined by his disciples as they sang a hymn before he faced his cross. But he asks this final question, but what will it not be when the great God himself in triune unity breaks out into song to celebrate his accomplished work, an emancipated world, a redeemed race, and a bride he has won for his son. He said, what will it be when God breaks out in that song? I say, Lord, let it be. Because we got a God that so delights that he has that delight in himself. The overflow of that delight created the world and all that we know. The fullness we have tasted of by tasting of Christ, by knowing his power over and victory over sin. Our God is a singing God. God the Father sings to the Jewish remnant here in Zephaniah 3 and 17. God the Son, as we mentioned, sang at the close of the Passover feast. He also sang after his triumphant resurrection, according to Psalm 22. God the Spirit sings today through the hearts and the lips of Christians who praise God in the Spirit in accordance with Ephesians chapter 5. Says we have these songs in our hearts because God's Spirit resides within us. Can we delight in God for all he is tonight? Every head bowed, Father, thank you for your fullness. Thank you for your great delight, a joy that we cannot know fully, but yet we have been invited into, to know the fellowship of your love forever. And I pray, God, that you would help us by faith to reach out, to enjoy you until the day that you are in the midst of us for all eternity, and we are gathered around your throne. And we sing, worthy is the Lamb. Let us enjoy you, because if we find our joy in you, all of these other pleasures will pass away. They will seem so small, because there is ultimate satisfaction and completion in you alone, Father. And I ask, Lord, that you minister to each one. Help us, Father, by your grace to trust you. And Lord, I look forward to the day that you break out in singing. And let us hear and let us rejoice until that day comes. And Father, we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Praise God. Aren't you glad for the word tonight? For the truth of Scripture that is revealed unto us. Praise the Lord at this time.